Chapter 41, How Balaam Led Israel into Sin. With renewed faith in God, the victorious armies of Israel had returned from Bashan and were confident of the immediate conquest of Canaan. Only the river Jordan lay between them and the Promised Land. Just across the river was a rich plain watered with streams and shaded by luxuriant palm trees. On the western border rose the towers and palaces of Jericho, the city of palm trees. On the eastern side of Jordan was a plain several miles in width and extending some distance along the river. This sheltered valley had the climate of the tropics. Here the Israelites encamped, and in the acacia groves found an agreeable retreat. But amid these attractive surroundings they were to encounter an evil more deadly than hosts of armed men or wild beasts of the wilderness. That country, rich in natural advantages, had been defiled by the inhabitants. In the public worship of Baal, the most degrading scenes were enacted. On every side were places noted for idolatry and licentiousness, the names suggestive of corruption. The Israelites' minds became familiar with the vile thoughts constantly suggested. Their life of ease produced its demoralizing effect, and almost unconsciously they were departing from God into a condition where they would fall prey to temptation. During the time of their encampment beside Jordan, Moses was preparing for the occupation of Canaan. In this work the great leader was fully employed. But to the people this time of suspense was most trying, and before many weeks had elapsed their history was marred by frightful departures from virtue and integrity. Midianitish women began to steal into the camp. It was the object of these women to seduce the Hebrews into transgression of the law of God and lead them into idolatry. These motives were studiously concealed under the garb of friendship. At Balaam's suggestion, a grand festival in honor of their gods was appointed by the king of Moab. It was secretly arranged that Balaam should induce the Israelites to attend. He was regarded as a prophet of God, and had little difficulty in accomplishing his purpose. Great numbers of the people joined him in witnessing the festivities. Beguiled with music and dancing, and allured by the beauty of heathen vestals, they cast off their fealty to Jehovah. Wine beclouded their senses and broke down the barriers of self-control. Having defiled their consciences by lewdness, they were persuaded to bow down to idols. They offered sacrifice upon heathen altars and participated in degrading rites. The poison spread like a deadly infection through the camp of Israel. Those who would have conquered in battle were overcome by the wiles of women. The people seemed infatuated. The rulers and leading men were among the first to transgress, and so many of the people were guilty that the apostasy became national. Israel joined himself unto Baal-peor. When Moses was aroused to perceive the evil, not only were the Israelites participating in the licentious worship at Mount Peor, but the heathen rites were observed in the camp of Israel. The aged leader was filled with indignation, and the wrath of God was kindled. Their iniquitous practices did that for Israel which all the enchantments of Balaam could not do. They separated them from God. A terrible pestilence broke out in the camp, to which tens of thousands fell prey. God commanded that the leaders in apostasy be put to death, and this order was promptly obeyed. Then their bodies were hung up in sight of all Israel, that the congregation, seeing the leaders so severely dealt with, might have a deep sense of God's abhorrence of their sin. All felt that the punishment was just, and the people with tears and humiliation confessed their sin. While they were thus weeping before God at the door of the tabernacle, Zimri, one of the nobles of Israel, came boldly into the camp accompanied by a Midianitish harlot, whom he escorted to his tent. Never was vice bolder or more stubborn. Zimri declared his sin as Sodom and gloried in his shame. The priests and leaders had prostrated themselves in grief and humiliation, entreating the Lord to spare his people, when this prince in Israel flaunted his sin in the sight of the congregation, as if to defy the vengeance of God and mock the judges of the nation. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the high priest, rose up, and seizing a javelin went after the man of Israel into the tent and slew them both. Thus the plague was stayed. The priest who had executed the divine judgment was honored before all Israel. Phinehas made an atonement for Israel. Phinehas hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, was the divine message. He was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. The judgments visited upon Israel destroyed the survivors of that vast company who, nearly 40 years before, had incurred the sentence, "They shall surely die in the wilderness." During their encampment on the plains of Jordan, of them whom Moses and Aaron the priest numbered, when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, there was not left a man of them, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. God had sent judgments upon Israel for yielding to the enticements of the Midianites, but the tempters were not to escape the wrath of divine justice. "Avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites," was the command of God to Moses, "afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people." 1,000 men were chosen from each of the tribes and sent out under the leadership of Phinehas. And they warred against the Midianites, as the Lord commanded Moses, and they slew 5 kings of Midian, Balaam also the son of Beor they slew with the sword. Such was the end of them that devised mischief against God's people. When men gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous, the Lord shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Strong men conquered by women. When through yielding to temptation the Hebrews transgressed God's law, their defense departed from them. When the people of God are faithful to His commandments, there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. Hence all the wily arts of Satan are exerted to seduce them into sin. If those who profess to be the depositaries of God's law become transgressors of its precepts, they will be unable to stand before their enemies. The Israelites who could not be overcome by arms or the enchantments of Midian fell a prey to her harlots. Such is the power that woman, enlisted in the service of Satan, has exerted to destroy souls. She hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. It was thus that Joseph was tempted. Thus Samson betrayed his strength into the hands of the Philistines. Here David stumbled. And Solomon, the wisest of kings, became a slave of passion and sacrificed his integrity to the same bewitching power. Satan has studied with fiendish intensity for thousands of years, and through successive generations he has wrought to overthrow princes in Israel by the same temptations that were so successful at Baal Peor. As we approach the close of time, on the borders of the heavenly Canaan, Satan will redouble his efforts to prevent the people of God from entering the goodly land. He will prepare his temptations for those in holy office. If he can lead them to pollute their souls, he can through them destroy many. By worldly friendships, the charms of beauty, pleasure-seeking, mirth, feasting, or the wine cup, he tempts to violation of the seventh commandment. Those who will dishonor God's image and defile His temple in their own persons will not scruple at any dishonor to God that will gratify the desire of their depraved hearts. It is impossible for the slave of passion to realize the sacred obligation of the law of God, to appreciate the atonement, or to place a right value upon the soul. Goodness, purity, truth, reverence for God, and love for sacred things, all are consumed in the fires of lust. The soul becomes a blackened and desolate waste. Beings formed in the image of God are dragged down to a level with the brutes. Dangers of ungodly associates. By leading the followers of Christ to associate with the ungodly and unite in their amusements, Satan is most successful in alluring them into sin. God requires of His people now as great a distinction from the world in customs, habits, and principles as He required of Israel anciently. The warnings given the Hebrews against assimilating with the heathen were not more explicit than are those forbidding Christians to conform to the spirit and customs of the ungodly. We cannot be too decided in shunning the company of those who exert an influence to draw us away from God. While we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," we are to shun temptation so far as possible. When the Israelites were in ease and security, they were led into sin. Ease and self-indulgence left the citadel of the soul unguarded, and debasing thoughts found entrance. Traitors within the walls overthrew the strongholds of principle and betrayed Israel into the power of Satan. It is thus that Satan seeks to ruin the soul. A long preparatory process, unknown to the world, goes on in the heart before the Christian commits open sin. The mind does not come down at once from purity and holiness to depravity, corruption, and crime. By the indulgence of impure thoughts, sin once loathed will become pleasant. We cannot walk the streets of our cities without encountering flaring notices of crime to be presented in some novel, or to be acted at some theater. The course pursued by the base and vile is kept before the people in periodicals, and everything that can excite passion is brought before them in exciting stories. They hear so much of debasing crime that the conscience becomes hardened, and they dwell upon these things with greedy interest. Many amusements popular with those who claim to be Christians tend to the same end as did those of the heathen. Through the drama, Satan has worked for ages to excite passion and glorify vice. The opera, the dance, the card table, Satan employs to open the door to sensual indulgence. In every gathering for pleasure where pride is fostered or appetite indulged, where one is led to forget God and lose sight of eternal interests, there Satan is binding his chains about the soul. How to overcome temptation? The heart must be renewed by divine grace. He who attempts to build up a virtuous character independent of the grace of Christ is building his house upon shifting sand. In the fierce storms of temptation, it will surely be overthrown. David's prayer should be the petition of every soul: "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Yet we have a work to do to resist temptation. Those who would not fall prey to Satan's devices must guard well the avenues of the soul, avoid reading, seeing, or hearing that which will suggest impure thoughts. This will require earnest prayer and unceasing watchfulness. The abiding influence of the Holy Spirit will attract the mind upward to dwell on pure and holy things. "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Thy word, says the psalmist, have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Israel's sin at Beth-peor brought the judgments of God upon the nation. The same sins may not now be punished as speedily, but nature has affixed terrible penalties which, sooner or later, will be inflicted upon every transgressor. These sins more than any other have caused the fearful degeneracy of our race, and the weight of disease and misery with which the world is cursed. Men may succeed in concealing their transgression from their fellow men, but they will reap the result in suffering, disease, or death. And beyond this life stands the judgment. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, but with Satan and evil angels shall have their part in that lake of fire which is the second death.